مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Ladies and gentlemen, very good evening to all of you and welcome down to this evening's program, Half Empty or Half Full, Understanding God's Plan. First and foremost, ladies and gentlemen, we'd like to welcome our esteemed guests and each and every one of you. Our utmost gratitude, of course, to our speaker for this evening, Ustad Usama Cannon from Tatlif Collective USA, and the entourage from Habib Omar bin Hafiz from Tarim Hadramaut, Yemen, from Yemen in Southeast Asia. We would like to welcome each and every one of you this evening right here at the Singapore Expo. First and foremost, ladies and gentlemen, we would like to convey our apologies that Habib Omar is indisposed following the demise of his uncle in Jeddah, as he had to travel there urgently and unable to make arrangement to return for the program here. On behalf of Simply Islam, and I hope all of you will share with us as well, we offer our condolences and our prayers for his family. In the spirit of continuance in the pursuit of knowledge, the program will proceed with address and commentary by Ustad Usama Cannon, and we also have the Qasida Qiyam performance. And this evening, ladies and gentlemen, we'll be launching the Astrid Project, which is the aid to Syrian refugees in Turkey. And to those of you who notice, if you pass by, we have the sale of the books right at the back and paraphernalia. And we also have a special pilket item which we have here, the only one here in Singapore. So you have the opportunity to purchase it at a very special price. It's only available here in the entire Singapore. So you might want to take advantage of that as well. Now, ladies and gentlemen, before we commence and before I introduce our speaker for this evening, let me introduce to each and every one of you our speaker for this evening. Born and raised in California, Usama Cannon embraced Islam in 1996 and has been a student of the tradition ever since, studying various Islamic sciences, both stateside and abroad, under some of today's foremost scholars. During the last decade, Usama served as the outreach director and an Arabic instructor at Zaytuna Institute, as well as a Muslim chaplain for the California Department of Corrections and Rehabilitation. Usama is also the founding director of Tatlif Collective, a community-based nonprofit focused on assisting converts to Islam and creating healthy social and sacred spaces. He's also a spiritual advisor to the Inner City Muslim Action Network, or IMAN, visiting Chicago monthly in this capacity. In addition to speaking in various communities throughout the United States, Usama leads workshops and retreats worldwide. His professional interests include contemporary issues and solutions related to the American Muslim experience, as well as development of support systems for ex-offenders. Usama resides in the San Francisco Bay Area with his wife and four children. Ladies and gentlemen, it gives me great pleasure and honor to introduce and welcome. May all of you please help me and join to welcome our speaker for this evening, Ustad Usama Cannon.
Bismillahi rahmani rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala sayyidina muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Before formally beginning, I'd like to seek the pardon of the esteemed Sada, who have honored us this evening with their presence. Astasmih wa astadhin min sadati qabla an abda'a fil hadith. وأعترف بأنه من المستبعد أن يتكلم أمثالي أمام حضراتكم فأستسمحكم قبل أن أبدأ في الحديث. أتمنى منكم إن شاء الله الإشارة. نعم. And after seeking their forgiveness, I want to extend a heartfelt thanks to my dear friend Ustad Muhammad Nasir and the team at Simply Islam for what is again their generosity and their kindness And also to my very esteemed friends and uncles, the Sayyid Abdul Qadir al-Haddad and Captain Qasim, for very generously hosting me. And last but not least, to extend my condolences to the bin Hafiz family at the loss of the Sayyid al-Habib Abdullah bin Salim, rahmatullah alayh. May Allah Ta'ala have mercy on him. When you speak publicly, as often as I am unfortunately charged with doing, the subject matter of lectures can become very repetitive, topics can become cliche, and that can result in a very real challenge of either speaking in a way that is disinterested, meaning that you're speaking in a way that is not, you're not interested in the topic, or can force the speaker to talk, to make themselves feel enthusiastic about a topic that might otherwise not be, may not excite them. This evening's topic is one that I have spoken about before, and for a couple of reasons, it captured me from the moment that I found out I was going to be speaking about it first. The first reason for that is upon arrival, Muhammad Nasser pulled me aside, and as soon as the gates opened at the airport here in Singapore, he says to me, "We have a crisis." And in my country, crisis is a very loaded word. So I was worried. I said, "Habib's not coming, is he?" And then I saw the golden arches in front of me, McDonald's. He said, "Come sit down." And so I knew something was really, there was serious news. So he wouldn't answer me. But he said, I said, "Habib isn't coming." Now, like all of you, I was very excited to see Habib Umar Hafidhullah this evening. And that's actually why I'm in Singapore. I'm here because I believe that Habib Omar was going to be here. And like all of you, I am both disappointed in his absence, but also I had a moment before, you know, talking about this idea of understanding God's plan, I had a moment to be able to really reflect upon this idea. You travel from California to Singapore, it's, let's just say, it's not exactly a short trip. It's a fairly lengthy trip, and you come here because you want to see somebody, and then you find out that that individual who you want to see is not going to be there. So then you have to ask a question, well, who willed this? Who's the one who decreed that he would not be here? And you understand that it's Allah. And then you remember when he says, perhaps you hate a thing and in it is good for you. عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Perhaps you dislike a thing and it is good for you. And then I reflected and I said, subhanAllah, I planned for several months to be here and traveled all this way. And for some reason, بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَىٰ, I wasn't that bothered. I wasn't as disturbed as I probably otherwise would have been. And I was thankful to Allah for that. I said, alhamdulillah, mashallah, he's not here, it's okay. There are other noble people to benefit from, and there's a beloved community here to see. But then I reflected at an even deeper level and said, what is it that we are even thinking about ourselves? What is it that we are even thinking about how I feel about it when my teacher lost his uncle? How absurd is it that I'm even thinking about me at all? When somebody who I claim to love is in a situation where they have lost their beloved. Look how selfish we are. May Allah forgive us. May Allah forgive us. And then I thought to myself, subhanAllah, we expect so much from our teachers, so much from our leaders, so much from our mashayikh. And we have gone to the blameworthy extent of almost treating them like they're entertainers. Almost treating them like they're there to serve us. Almost measuring the value of what they give us by how it makes us feel and how excited we may have been, when in reality the question is about how much we benefit from what they are teaching us. So I got to think about this, understanding Allah's plan. And then I remember the saying of one of the knowers of Allah who said, "Ma araftu Allah illa bi naqd al-azaim." I did not come into realized knowledge of God except through my resolves not being fulfilled. Meaning what? Every time I went to do something, it didn't happen. I planned, and I did everything according to plan, but then when it went for the thing to happen, it didn't happen. And modern people don't like that very much. They don't like that. What do you mean? All the ducks were in a row? All the T's were crossed? All the I's were dotted? All the right relationships were built? I set 14 different alarms on my iPhone, told my wife to wake me up, and I still didn't get there on time. SubhanAllah. Knew all of the right people, was in the right place at the right time, wearing the right thing, and it still didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jal is helping you to get to know Him through knowing yourself and knowing that you may plan to do something, but it's not going to happen the way that you want it to happen. And then Nasser began to talk to me about the event. You know, Muslims, we have events and we plan for events and a lot of work goes into it. And he said, some people may want a refund. I said, well, don't tell them I'm coming because they're really going to want a refund if you tell them I'm coming. In case you didn't know, I'm not Habib Omar, if anyone wasn't. Of course they're going to want a refund. But I said, not in Singapore, alhamdulillah. The Muslims here, alhamdulillah, they have big hearts and they're generous people. And not only should we not want a refund, but I would say we should be willing to pay double what we may have paid to get here to support Simply Islam and the great work that they're doing and the great work that other organizations are doing. And he did not ask me to say that. May Allah Ta'ala reward you abundantly for that. The second reason this topic captured me is because, like all of you, I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey to try to know myself, to try to understand the world around me, and through that to try to understand reality and to know my Creator, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And everybody's journey is different. A husband and a wife, they live in the same home, but the husband and the wife have a unique journey. A parent and a child, they live in the same home, but the parent and the child, they're still on a unique journey to their Lord. Two best friends, if you take the two best friends in the world, they may spend all day together, but they're still on a unique journey toward eternity and a unique journey to try to come to know their Lord. So as we reflect upon this topic this evening, let us do so within that context. Let us think about it in terms of how it relates to ourselves first and foremost, because that's the most important thing. Not to think about how it relates to other people and whether or not they understand God's plan, but how much we actually understand it as individuals. And through that, inshallah, we will derive collective benefit. My comments will be divided into two parts. The parts based off of the topic. Understanding God's plan will be the first part, and then the second part, half empty or half full. This first part, understanding God's plan, it's actually more of a how question than it is a what or a why question. What do I mean by that? As people who have chosen to orient themselves in the world as believers, we have chosen that. You have a choice. You get to decide. Do I want to believe that Allah is real? Do I want to acknowledge that He is real? And do I want to orient myself from that position in everything else that I do and how I understand the world? Or does a person want to deny that? There are some people who've chosen to deny that. And for them, there's no need to understand God's plan. You know, when I worked in the prison, there was a colleague of mine who was a psychologist, and he was an admitted atheist. He said he believed in mulhid. He says, there's no God. And we used to have very interesting conversations. And when you're a Muslim chaplain, you don't have to hide the fact that you're Muslim. You can't, because your job title says Muslim. So there's no point in trying to hide. So here's the Muslim chaplain and the kafir doctor, for all intents and purposes. He's a self-admitted, non-believing person. There's no God at all. He's an atheist. So we used to have really interesting conversations. So one day I said to him, Dr. So-and-so, how do you process gratitude? What do you do with the feeling of gratitude? And he said to me, I think you and I are having the same emotive experience. He begins to psychoanalyze me. I believe you and I are having the same emotive experience, but you call it gratitude, and I call it appreciation of my circumstances. In other words, it's just arbitrary. It's just random. There's no divine plan. There's no providence. There's no God willing this. It's just circumstances, and I appreciate them. There are people who've chosen to orient themselves in that way. But as people who've chosen and have been blessed, bifadlillahi ta'ala, to be people who believe in Allah and say that we are people who submit to that, It is actually more a question of how do I go along with Allah's plan with good manners? How do I go along with His plan and submit to His plan? More than it is, how do I understand it every step along the way? And I'll give you a simple example. I have a friend who's come here to Singapore with me before. His name is Micah Anderson. He's a white American convert, and one of the things about him is that he's been all of these different places in the world. He's kind of a cultural aficionado. He knows something about everything. And when you travel with him, he knows where he's going. I am challenged in terms of knowing my way around a city. The first time I ever rode the subway in New York alone was last year. And it felt like graduation. Because I'm usually with Micah. You know, tell me, take this train, take that train, and so on and so forth. We were just in Osaka and Kyoto a couple days ago in Japan. And I've never been to Japan before. You go to a country you've never been to, you need to know where you're going. And one of the interesting things about Japan is that they write English words on the maps, but then when you get close to the map, there's no more English. So it says Osaka, then you get up close and it's all Japanese. So if I was there alone, I wouldn't have made it to Singapore. But Micah has been to Osaka before. And so we would leave the hotel and we would go to the train station and we'd take this train and take that train and get off at this stop. Do you think I asked him every step of the way, what train are we getting on? Where does it end up? He knows where he's going. I don't know where I'm going. I'm not going to stop him. If I stopped him and said, are you sure you know where you're going? You know what he'd tell me? Go take your own train. You go to the doctor, and the doctor tells you, I'm going to first use a stethoscope and examine your lungs, and then I'm going to check your ears, and then I'm going to take your temperature, and so on and so forth. Do you tell the doctor, well, why didn't you do this first or do that? He'll tell you, I'm the doctor. You're the patient. You don't ask even your doctor. Maybe a more culturally appropriate example. You're watching an auntie make murtabak. The best murtabak maker in all of Singapore. Murtabak means layers, right? Layers. So when does she put the dough? When does she put the mutton? When does she put... You don't say, well, why did you do it this way? Why did you do it that way? She'd tell you what? Go to McDonald's. You're not getting murtabak. You don't ask questions along the way. So reflect with me for a moment on this verse from Surah Al-Qasas. وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ. Your Lord creates whatever He wills. وَيَخْتَارُ. And He chooses what He wants. مَا كَانَ لَهُمَ الْخِيَرَةُ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. It is not for them to choose. Glory be to Allah above all that they associate with Him. One of the reasons we don't read the Quran like we should read the Quran is because it bothers us. One of the reasons we don't read the Quran like we should read the Quran is because it agitates us. It's too honest. It's too direct. It's too real. They don't get to choose. Again, modern people don't like conversations like that. You mean I don't have a choice? You all have heard of Facebook. Facebook. Have you heard of Facebook? I went to their campus in California. A friend of mine works there. He says you should come to Facebook campus. For what? For Jumu'ah. We had Jumu'ah on the campus at Facebook. I said it's definitely the end of time. We're doing Jumu'ah on the campus of Facebook. It is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. It's a combination of a university campus and Disneyland. Anything you could possibly want to eat is there. Anything you could possibly want to drink is there. And it's all free. You come as, if you're an employee, they're laundry, they have laundry services. You drop your clothes off and you pick your clothes up a few days later. Anything you could possibly want. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. I said to my friend who's there, I said, do you have a gym? He said, yes. I said, do you all have a steam room in the gym? He said, no, but I should ask for it because they'll give it to us. I said, subhanAllah, as if it was Jannah. So after that, we went there, and then the brothers and sisters who came with us were amazed at Facebook. They just want to go to Facebook for free food and free drinks. So I made the mistake of taking my children with me to Facebook one day, the campus. And we walked up inside of the cafeteria, and my friend who's hosting us took us to the soda machine. He said there are 266 some different options from this one soda fountain. You want Coke with 7-Up, 7-Up with Coke, cherry, whatever you want. Did you know that there are some 32,000 options of drinks at Starbucks? Combinations. What do you want? I want a extra hot, half skim, half low fat, triple shot, cold macchiato. How's it gonna be hot and cold at the same time? I don't know. Modern people don't like to be told you don't get to make a choice. You have no choice, you don't get to make a choice. Modern people don't like those kind of conversations. You don't get to make a choice. One of our salaf found himself very ill, and his friend came to visit him. And he said to him, Mima tashteki, what's wrong? Mima tashteki, yani what are you complaining of? What did he say? Dhunubi, my wrong actions. And we say what? Is it your stomach? Is it your head? Is it, what is it? What do you complain of? What is your ailment? He said, dhunubi, my wrong actions. He said, Mada tashtahi, what would you like? When you're sick, people give you whatever you want. You want orange juice, you want chicken soup, what do you want? Mada tashtahi, what do you want? He said, al-jannah, paradise. He said, hal natika bi tabib, should we bring you a doctor? And he said, inna tabiba qad hadar, the doctor's already present. The doctor's already here. And they said, ماذا قال? What did the doctor say? قال إني فعل ما أريد. The doctor said, I do whatever I want. Who's he referring to when he says the doctor? He's referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq fell very ill, they said, هل نتيك بطبيب? Should we bring you a doctor? He said, الطبيب أمرضني. He said, the doctor made me sick. In other words, who's the doctor? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are people who understand faith. They understand the nature of being a believer. So you know an authentic conversation about religion when you feel agitated. We have to be very careful that we do not turn our religion into entertainment. That we do not turn our religion into what makes us feel good. What feels like a massage. An authentic conversation about religion is one that should make you feel uneasy, not to the blameworthy extent of being dislocated, but what? You should feel uneasy. You should feel trepidatious as a believer in the world. You should feel concerned, and you should be deeply sober inside. You should be concerned, and you should have a sense of weight and magnitude about things, because everything's in Allah's hand. Now, the good news is this. It's found in a narration that Allah says, O my servant, Anta turid wa ana urid. You want and I will. We both have irada. You have things that you want and I have things that I want. Wa inni fa'aluni ma urid. But I, as God, do whatever I want. Fa idha tarakta ma turidu lima urid, kuntu laka kama turid. So if you leave what you want for what I want, I will be for you exactly as you want. La ilaha illallah. Now people say, but I thought you said we don't have a choice. How is Allah going to be how we want if we don't even have a choice? What that means is that Allah will inspire you to preemptively want what He's going to decree so that when it happens, you have no objection to it. It happens and you say, MashaAllah. MashaAllah, that's what Allah willed. No matter what happens, you don't object to it. You don't feel bothered by it. You don't feel like, oh, it should be different than it is. Let's change it. But you find it exactly suitable. Now, I want to reflect with you for a moment, and I'm going to take a little departure. Reflect with you for a moment on what's happening to religion in a modern context. And we have to be very, very careful. And I say what I'm about to say is somebody who loves their country and loves their people. I'm an American, And I'm proud to be an American, and I love America, and I love the American people. And I mean that with all sincerity. This study that was done by an American sociologist named Christian Smith in a book called Soul Searching. And you should buy this book. I think it's available on Kindle as well. And this book is examining, the study is examining the spiritual and religious lives of American teenagers. Why is that important for people in Singapore? Because globalization doesn't just bring with it genes. It doesn't just bring with it Justin Bieber. It doesn't just bring with it Miley Cyrus. It brings with it Miley Cyrus religion, if you're not careful. In other words, exportation of American pop culture can bring with it an exportation of an American understanding of religion. And what I mean by that, I'm not saying this in some anti-American spirit. I want to be really clear about that. I'm the last person who's going to come here and bash America. That's my beloved homeland. But we have to be really clear about the fact that what is underway in influencing the minds, influencing the souls of Muslim youth across the world are these very same things. So I want you to think about this. Christian Smith argues that the notion that there's some type of separation between the religious identification of young people and that of their parents is actually incorrect. That there's more continuity between teenagers and their parents in terms of identifying with whatever religious tradition their parents identified with, that there's more continuity than is popularly assumed. He observes, however, that a minority of teens naturally absorb by osmosis the content and character encouraged by the religious traditions. In other words, what? Don't worry, we're Muslim. Our parents were Muslim, so our kids are naturally going to be Muslim, and they're naturally going to absorb everything that we absorb from our parents. We're in an age where, guess what? That doesn't happen as easily as it used to happen. People used to grow up with firm faith, strong religion, just because they watched their parents. You can see you're now in an age, more than ever before, when young people may have very religious, very devout parents, but for some reason, their children lose their iman. May Allah save us from that. He says that these religious traditions are being colonized. The religious traditions are being colonized by what he calls moralistic, therapeutic deism. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. If anybody can remember that before the end of the night, I'll be very happy. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. Shifting believers from the orthodoxy of their old faiths toward its alternative vision of, quote, divinely underwritten personal happiness and interpersonal niceness. He said, divinely underwritten personal happiness. Understanding God's plan. So what do we mean by that? As long as it has in it my own personal happiness, I'm fine with God's plan. But if it is not a happy story for me, then maybe sign up for a different plan. So listen, in simpler terms, he says that faith is reduced to the following things. One, God created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. This is deism. He created the world and he watches over life. Two, God wants people to be good, to be nice, and to be fair to each other as taught in scripture. No problem. We're okay with that. We agree to that. Three, good people go to heaven when they die. And one of the most common questions asked by Muslim youth is, what if a person was a good person but they didn't believe in God? Do they get to go to heaven? Which is not really our business in the first place. That's up to Allah. Who goes to paradise and who doesn't? That's not the topic of tonight's conversation. Four, listen carefully. The central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. Sound familiar? The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. And finally, and most problematically, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when needed to resolve a problem. نسأل الله العافية. God does not need to be, you know, Allah, I'm going to do me, you do you, but don't get involved unless what? It's finals time. I have exams. Or I'm going to go ask for this girl's hand in marriage. Or I'm going to apply for the job. All of a sudden, they need Allah. You need Allah. So now I need you to get involved, Allah. Can you help me out with this thing? And then when we're done, you go back to being God and I'll just do me. نسأل الله العافية. That's very, very different than how the Prophet alayhim salam understood God's plan. And I'm going to look at two examples, brief examples. Number one, Sayyidina Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What personal happiness underwritten, what was in it for him did he get? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's try being born an orphan, losing your mother, losing your grandfather, losing your uncle, being belied by your people, losing your beloved wife Bibi Khadija radiallahu anha, being exiled from your homeland, having your companions killed, having lamb innards thrown on your back because you told people that there's no God but Allah, people trying to kill you, people putting spells against you, people putting assassination attempts on your life, etc., etc., etc. Okay, at one of the low points, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam no longer has support in Mecca, he goes to Ta'if. وَكَانَ يُعْرِضُ نَفْسُهُ عَلَى الْقَبَائِلِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he used to go to the tribes and ask for them to help him to deliver the message. Just give me support. Why? They already offered him money. They already offered him women. They already offered him leadership. So what are you seeking? What do you want? I just need support so I can tell people la ilaha illallah. That's all I need. So he goes to Ta'if, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he asks them to support him. Now, if a person goes, and they're a notable person, and they come to seek your help, your assistance, if you wanted to reject them, the least that you would do would say what? You'd send out the security, or you would send out a staff member and say, sorry, we can't help you. But what do? They send the imbeciles of the city. They send the riffraff of the city. They send children to throw stones at Sayyidul Wujud sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam until he's bleeding, left alone. For what? For what? There's no agenda. The agenda is to help people. And at that moment, what does he say? Laykidhi ya Rab, why is this happening to me, Allah? Like people say, why to Allah? Why is this happening to Allah? The Prophet doesn't say why. What does he say? Salawatullah wa salamu alayhi wa alayhi. La ilaha illallah al-azimul halim. There's no God but God, the exalted, the forbearing. La ilaha illallah rabbul arshil azim. There's no God but God, the Lord of the mighty throne. La ilaha illallah rabbul samawati wa rabbul ard. وَرَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْكَرِيمِ. There's no deity save God, the Lord of the heavens and the Lord of the earth and the Lord of the noble throne. This is really important. Before he prays for anything, he affirms God's reality. When you say to somebody who's generous that they're generous, you're asking them for something. Right? If you go to someone who's always been kind to you, every time you went to their house, they made you a really beautiful dinner and gave you a really beautiful dessert and gave you a gift on your way out and said, Jazakallah khair, come again. Next time you come over, you say what? Dinner was really good last time. What are you saying to them? I hope that we have it again. If there's somebody who gave you a gift, and you say to them, Jazakallah khair, the gift you gave me was really nice. You're saying in a way what? Give me another gift. When you mention to a generous person their generosity, it's like asking them for something. Adhkuru laka hajati, o yakfini hayauk. Should I mention to you my need, or is your modesty enough for me? So he says what? La ilaha illallah. And then he says, O God, to you alone I complain my helplessness, the lack of my resources, wa hawani ala nas, and my insignificance before mankind. Kayfa yukuna lahu hawan, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and my insignificance before mankind. Sayyidul Wujud sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and my insignificance before mankind. I'm complaining to you, Allah. Allah is the only one who loves to hear your complaint. Allah is the only one who loves to hear your complaint. One of our problems is that we complain too much. You know they have this new feeling button on Facebook? Feeling annoyed. Feeling sad. Feeling hungry. Yeah, I don't care how you're feeling. You complain just to complain. Oh, it's raining. Oh, it's not raining. Oh, you just find a reason to complain. Allah is the only one who loves to hear your complaint. You are the most merciful of the merciful. And you are the Lord of the helpless and the weak, and you're my Lord. Into whose hands would you abandon me? إِلَى مَنْ تُكِيلُونِي. Who are you going to leave me to? Into the hands of an unsympathetic, distant one who would frown upon me? Or to an enemy who's been given control over my affairs? However, if your anger does not fall on me, there is nothing for me to worry about. إِذَا لِمْ يَكُنْ عَلَيَّ مِنْكَ غَضَبٌ فَلَا أُبَالِي. If you're not mad at me, I don't care. That's understanding God's plan. That's it. If you want a tweetable version, 140 characters or less, understanding God's plan. I don't know, I'm not going to count. If you are not mad at me, I don't care. As long as you're not displeased with me. فَلَا أُبَالِي. You're sitting there, you've been stoned, you're bleeding, you've lost your family, you're being belied. As long as you're not displeased with me, Allah, لَا أُبَالِي. I don't care. I do not mind. And then he goes on with his beautiful prayer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What happens next? What happens next? Gabriel comes. And this is the beautiful thing about the prophets, alayhim salam. I mean, think about it for a minute. If you met Gabriel, if somebody didn't invite you to a wedding, or somebody didn't say salam to you when you came into the conference, or somebody said that you were a bad person, or somebody, whatever, they did something to really upset you. Or somebody lied about you. Or somebody stole money from you. Or somebody disrespected your family. Or. And Gabriel came to you and said, would you like me to take care of him? I mean, think about this for a minute. See, I'm from a place where if you know the right people, you never have any problems. I mean that. You don't have to do anything. If you know Big John is a hypothetical character. But if you know Big John, you don't have to worry about anything. You know, someone looks at you wrong, Big John says, you want me to take care of him? You say, no, Big John, don't worry about it. Because you know, if Big John takes care of him, it's going to be bad. Gabriel comes, alayhi salam. And what does he say? Ya Rasulullah, the angel of the mountains is seeking your permission to crush the city. أطبقها. I'll crush the city. Whoever's there, they're gone. Wipe them off the... Why? Because of how great Sayyidina Muhammad is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What does he say? Nay, I would rather it be that there come forth a people from their loins who worship Allah. I don't want people to be destroyed. I'd rather there be people who come from their loins that worship Allah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second example. Abraham. Is anybody in the audience around 16? Raise your hand if you're around 16 years old. Please. I wish I could raise my hand. Anybody? There's no one in the audience 15, 16, 17 years old. One person back there. Anybody else? Two, three? Anybody else? Four, five, six. Now, why am I asking that? Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, according to one opinion, he was for a long time the only believer in the world. The only believer in the world. It's difficult, and I know about this, if you're the only Muslim in your family. There's two, three Muslims in my family. It's hard. You have family things, you're the only Muslim. If you're the only Muslim at your company, it's difficult. If you're the only Muslim in your neighborhood, it can be difficult. Imagine Abraham was the only believer on the face of the earth for a period of time. And what did he do? They worshiped idols, and what does he do? He challenges the idols and says they're fake. He opposes the idolatry that the power structure was perpetuating. And what happens? He was 16 according to the dominant, one of the opinions, and Shaitan inspired Nimrod to build a catapult. They say that this is where the invention of the catapult came from, was from Satan, who inspired Nimrod's people to build a catapult. Then they built a fire, and they lit a fire. And this fire was so hot that the birds couldn't fly above it, and people couldn't come near it, and it was stoked for the better part of a month or longer. All of that was to punish Abraham for simply challenging their idol worship. He's in the catapult, sitting waiting to be cast into the fire. Now imagine for a moment, I want you to really imagine this for a moment. You're sitting in a catapult, looking down at a fire that's bigger than any fire you've ever seen. What would you be thinking? You know, what did I do to deserve this? What do you mean they're not going to upgrade me to first class? What do you mean you ran out of milk? What do you mean I didn't get the job? What do you mean her father said no? Good for her that her father said no. What do you mean? What did I do to deserve this? What do you mean somebody spoke ill of me? He didn't do anything except propagate la ilaha illallah. And he's sitting in the catapult. And they launch him into midair. Now imagine yourself flying through midair. Just imagine this. He's flying through midair. And who comes? Gabriel. Imagine for a moment, Gabriel stops you in midair. And he says to him, Alaka haja, do you need anything? Yeah. So the guy's messing with you. He wants to fight you. Big John comes out of nowhere. You need anything? Big John, can you, this guy right here. Huh? Or you know somebody who's the CEO, or you know the CEO's son, or you know so-and-so who's the vice president, such and such. Do you need anything? This is Gabriel alayhi salam. Alaka haja. If Gabriel came to me right now, I have a long list of things I could ask him to help me with. A long list. Do you have a minute, Jibril? Because there's a few different things I need to talk to you about right now. Habib Omar didn't come. Can we go to Tarim? Can you take me to Tarim? Huh? What does he say? Alaka haja? Do you need anything? Amma ilayka fala. Not from you. Now, I wouldn't say that to Jibril. I wouldn't say that to Jibril. Amma ilayka fala. I don't need anything from you. What does Gabriel say to him? Sal Rabbak. Ask your Lord. Now imagine you're in midair about to fall into the fire. And he says to him, not from you. I don't need anything from you. He says to him, ask your Lord. What would you do then? If Gabriel told you to ask your Lord, you say what? Ya Allah. What does he say? Hasbi min su'ali, ilmuhu bihali. It's enough for me to not even ask that Allah knows what's going on with me. He didn't even ask Allah. Wait a second. You're about to be thrown into a fire for telling people there's no God but Allah, and you're 16 years old. What did you do to deserve anything? What did you do to deserve to be thrown into the fire? And he says what? I'm so at peace with Allah. I am so submitted to the reality of Allah's divine guidance that I don't even need to ask him because I'm positive that he knows what's happening for me. I know Allah's got my back. I know Allah's going to take care of me. And I know he knows what's happening. So what happens? He falls into the fire. You'd think what? Gabriel takes him out of midair. They fly away. No. No. He falls into the fire. Now he's in the middle of the fire. But what does Allah say? Oh fire, kuni bardan wa salama. Oh fire, be peacefully cool for Abraham, ala Ibrahim. Oh fire, be peacefully cool for Abraham. The Mufassirin says something very interesting. If Allah had said, Ya naru kuni barda, O fire, be cool, the fire would have been so cold that it would have burned Abraham from the coolness. But he said, what? Ya naru kuni bardan wa salama. O fire, be peacefully cool, ala Ibrahim, for Abraham. And had he not specified ala Ibrahim, fire would have been eternally cold. Primordial fire, cosmic fire, would have become cold, and we wouldn't cook, we wouldn't burn, we wouldn't do anything with fire, because he would have made it cold. But he said specifically, O fire, be peacefully cold for Abraham. So what happens? Completely unscathed, not a burn. Sits in the fire, according to one opinion, for 7 days. And comes out completely unscathed. And what are you going to do now, Nimrod? What are you going to do now? He comes out of the fire completely unscathed. And it was narrated that he said later, the sweetest days of my life were the days that I sat in the fire. Because he acquiesced to Allah's promise, alayhi salam. Which leads us to the second point. Half empty or half full? Is it half empty or is it half full? This is the second point. As we begin to wrap it up, we actually are presented with either one as an option. We get to choose. So is it half empty or half full? You get to decide. In a rigorously authenticated hadith, the Prophet ﷺ narrates on his Lord, on behalf of his Lord, in a hadith Qudsi, that Allah says, "Ana 'inda dhanni 'abdi bi." I am as my servant thinks of me. So let him or her think of me what they will. Let them think of me what they will. If they think good, they will find good. And if they think bad, they will find bad. That's the answer to the half empty, half full thing. If you want to be someone who sees the glass is half empty, you have that option. The bad news is that it's going to be as you see it. If you see it as half empty, it's going to be half empty and things are going to be difficult for you. If you see it as half full, it's going to be half full, and then things are going to be good and easy for you. But we have to be really, really careful with this. Why? Because we often measure it incorrectly. When we get an increase in money, or we get a new home, or we get a better job, or a better car, or a new pair of shoes, or, we say what? Things are going great. When we lose the job, God forbid, or you take the shoes to the masjid and they get stolen, God forbid, or you lose some money, God forbid, or you get sick, God forbid, you say what? Ya wayli, ya wayli. Things are horrible. It shouldn't be going this way. What did I do to deserve this? And then we ask questions like, am I being tried? Is this a tribulation? I have some really difficult news for myself and all of you. Everything is a tribulation. Everything is a trial. And again, modern people don't like to hear that. The whole thing is a test. You guys are mad at me right now. I'm not telling you, it's not my interpretation. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. The one who created death and created life to test you. In other words, life and death are a test. أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. To see which of you is better in action. And this is why the scholar said, the foundational reality of the world is tribulation. It's ibtila. It's difficulty. And you're going to be in one of two situations. You're either mubtala or you're mu'afa. You are outwardly afflicted or you're outwardly well. Which means what? God forbid you're sick or poor or in hard times. Or you're healthy and rich and things are easy. So it's one of two situations. But they're both being tried. And if you were outwardly well, which the majority of us are outwardly well. The fact that we're sitting here right now means we had health enough to walk here. We had wealth enough to pay to get here, etc., etc. We're not sitting freezing on the borders of Turkey like Muslims from our community. We're not sitting imprisoned because we're fighting for our right to assembly like many Muslims throughout the Muslim majority world. We're not experiencing a number of difficulties that people are experiencing throughout the world. وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ. So we're outwardly well. And they said, if you were outwardly well, Allah will send you people who are afflicted. And if you do not help them, you will become afflicted. And again, You might be mad at me, but it's not my idea. That's the truth. If we are outwardly well, Allah will send people to us that need help. And remember what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah has certain people that He created, خَلَقَهُمْ لِحَوَائِجِ النَّاسِ, who He created for other people's need. يَفْزَعُ النَّاسِ إِلَيْهِمْ فِي حَوَائِجِهِمْ. People will run to those people when they have need. They what? Something comes up, they run to that person. And you say, again? Really? You need help again? Didn't I help you last week? Didn't I donate before? يَفْزَعُ النَّاسُ إِلَيْهِمْ فِي حَوَائِجِهِمْ أُولَٰئِكَ الْآمِنُونَ مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ. These are the people who will be safe from Allah's punishment. May Allah make us from them. Say Ameen. أُولَٰئِكَ الْآمِنُونَ مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ. These people will be saved from the punishment of God because other people come to them and they have need and they help them. May Allah make it easy for us to help other people. So, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَا ابْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمُهُ وَنَاعَمُهُ فَيُقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. As for the human being, when his Lord tries him and then treats him with honor and makes him lead an easy life, he says, my Lord has honored me. I'm too blessed to be stressed. I'm too anointed to be disappointed. It's all good in the hood. She said yes. I got the job. I got the car. I got the house, etc., etc. Everything's perfect. يَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. My Lord has honored me. وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَا ابْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيُقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. But when he tries him differently, then limits his means of subsistence, he says, my Lord has disgraced me. لَيْكِذِ يَا رَبْ. Why is this happening to me? How could I not get the job? What do you mean I didn't get upgraded to first class? What do you mean I didn't get accepted to the university? God forbid, God forbid, God forbid. What do you mean a loved one died? What do you mean I lost something? Is Allah disgracing me? He's the one who gave it to you in the first place. People come and say there's no God. Why there's no God? Because I lost a family member. Who created the family member who you lost in the first place? And I'm not making light of people losing loved ones. I have lost a lot of loved ones. So you say, is Allah disgracing me? No, you were fine when things were good. Everything was fine. But then when it becomes difficult, you should say what? MashaAllah. Give glad tidings to those when they are afflicted with an affliction, they say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilahi raji'un. Salama, when her husband passed, Abu Salama, she was told, say this verse and say the dua, O Allah, reward me in this affliction of mine, وَخْلِفْنِي خَيْرٍ مِنْهُ, and give me that which is better in it. And she said to herself, who could be better than Abu Salama? Who could possibly be better than Abu Salama? Because he was a good man, radiallahu anhu. And he passed away. But she said, I'll say the dua anyway. So she said the dua. Who married her? Sayyidina Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And with all due respect to Sayyidina Abu Salama, she was married by the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So even in the most difficult situation, to remember that Allah is in control, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Remember that you're going to return to Him. May Allah make us realize all of this. That's what's important. Na'am. So we have to maintain a good opinion of Allah. We have some people here in the crowd who were descendants of Imam al-Haddad. Allah be well pleased with Imam al-Haddad, one of the great imams of Islam. And he has a beautiful verse where he talks about having a good opinion of Allah. And he says, وَلِي حُسْنِ ذَنْ أُلَازِمْ. I'm constant in having a good opinion of Allah. فَهُوَ خِلِّي وَحَلِيفِي. So حُسْنُ ذَنْ, this good opinion of Allah, is my khil. It's my best friend. خِلِّي means what? It's my bosom friend. It's my very best friend. The Prophet said, لَوْ كُنْتُ مُتَخِذًا خَلِيلًا غَيْرَ رَبِّي لَتَخَثْرُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ. If I was going to take a khalil, a good friend, a bosom friend, other than my Lord, it would have been Abu Bakr. And they say Khalil comes from the word that means emptiness. Something that is khali is empty, which means what? You can't fit anything else in there. So Imam al-Haddad says, good opinion of Allah is my khil, wa halifi, and he's also my ally. Why do you need an ally? Why do you need an ally? Because there's a battle going on. And there is a battle going on. There's a battle going on between us and shaitan. There's a battle going on between us and our nafs. There's a battle going on between us and worldliness. So we need allies. And he says, who is my ally? Husnul dhan. Husnul dhan is my ally. Fahuwa khilli wa halifi wa anisi. And the one who brings me a feeling of intimacy. The person, the one who sits with me and makes me feel like it's going to be okay. I just need someone to hang out with so that I can feel a sense of comfort. فَهُوَ خِلِّي وَحَلِيفِي وَأَنِيسِي وَجَلِيسِي. And the one who I sit with. I sit with Husn al-Dhan. He personifies Husn al-Dhan. Meaning what? I hang out with Husn al-Dhan all the time. I'm constantly having a good opinion of Allah. فَهُوَ خِلِّي وَحَلِيفِي وَأَنِيسِي وَجَلِيسِي طُولَيْلِي وَالنَّهَارِي. All night and all day. What does that mean? It means that I'm always going to try to see the glass as half full. Even in the most difficult situation, even when I can't even make any sense of it, I'm going to have a good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a weak hadith narrated by At-Tabarani, but the meaning is sound, where the Prophet is reported to have said that there is no deed better than having a good opinion of God and having a good opinion of his servants. There's no deed better than having a good opinion of Allah and having a good opinion of his servants. What does that mean? When you can interpret things through examining a situation and through attempting to look at all of the variables in a situation and you can make sense of the situation, then you can say, I understand this and it makes sense. When you can't, you should say what? MashaAllah. There must be something going on here that I don't actually understand. There's something going on, it's beyond my ability to comprehend. It's beyond what I can see. You should always try to have a good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have a good opinion of his servants as well. Meaning what? Even when you can see wrong in somebody, try to interpret it in a good way. And the people that made the likes of Habib Umar, hafidhuhullah, may Allah preserve him, the school, and when I mean the school, I mean that in the literal sense of the word, the way of understanding the madrasa that produced people like that is a madrasa that had the following type of understanding. And bear with me as I share with you a brief story. One of the great imams of their tradition studied with his father for a number of years. And this is one of the beautiful things about their tradition, is that they studied with their fathers, who studied with their father, who studied with their father, who studied with their father, who studied with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Habib Ali al-Jifri was visiting us in California, and he narrated the hadith of Mu'akala with one of our teachers, Sheikh Salik bin Sidina. Allah yahfadhuhum jami'an. When you eat with someone, there's a hadith called hadith al-Mu'akala, who says, that the Prophet says, whoever eats with me or ate with the person who ate with me will go to Jannah. So when the ulama meet, they eat and they narrate this hadith to one another. And after Sheikh Salik narrated to Habib Ali, Habib Ali narrated to Sheikh Salik. Sheikh Salik said, there's a weakness in the chain of this hadith, but we narrate it for barakah. Habib Ali said, that's true. But I'm narrating it to you on the authority of my Sheikh Habib Abdul Qadir bin Ahmad al-Saqaf, rahimahullah, who narrated it to me on the authority of his forefathers back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His chain of transmission was his family tree. Are you all listening to me? His chain of transmission was his family tree. I took it from my father, who took it from his father, who took it from his father, who took it from Sayyidina Ali, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya Allah, can you imagine? So this is the madrasa that produced these people, Abn Anjad. Radiallahu anhum jami'an. One of the great imams of their tradition studied with his father. And his father told him, you're done with your studies, but you have one more task. You have one more job. He said, labbaik, what is it? He said, I want you to go into Tarim And I want you to find somebody who's less than you. Bring me someone who's less than you are. You're in a higher status than him. Just bring him back to the house. He said, okay. So he comes into the city and he sees a person on his way in doing something disobedient, doing something wrong. And he hides behind a tree and he comes back around. So the imam said to himself, perhaps between the time that he went around the tree and he came out, he made tawbah. He repented to Allah. From the time he went around the tree and came out, he repented to Allah. So even though he was doing something outwardly wrong, there's no way that I'm better than him. Because he made tawbah, and his tawbah is probably accepted from Allah. So he had a good opinion of the person. Then he comes and he sees a young boy. And he says to himself, yeah, there's no way that I'm better than this child because he's young. He hasn't been around very long. And there's no way he could have committed wrongs such that I could be better than him. So there's no way I'm better than this young person. So he says, I can't take him either. He walks along and he sees an older person. Not religious, ostensibly. No signs of religiosity. But he says, yeah, there's no way that I'm better than this man because he's older than I am. He's been around longer than me. He's worshipped Allah longer than I have. How could I be better than him? There's no way I'm better than him. So he says, I can't even find anybody in the whole city who's less than me. I'm going to fail in my final task to my father. I'm going to have to come home and say, what? I couldn't fulfill the final thing you asked me to fulfill. So on his way back home, he looks and he sees, pardon the expression, the carcass of a dog. An old dead dog. Jifat al-kalb hashakum akramakum Allah. And he says, I couldn't find a person, but at least I'll go home and I'll take to my father this dead dog. And I'll say to him, Father, I couldn't find a person less than me, but I found a dog carcass and this is all I could present to you. So he's carrying the dog carcass on his way back home. And then he thought to himself about the day of judgment. La ilaha illallah. And he said to himself, there's going to come a time when even the animals get justice. When even animals who are wrong will get justice. And at that moment, a person who denies faith will say, Ya laytani kuntu turaba. Oh, that I was dust. And he remembered that and he said, I'm not even better than a dog carcass. He said, I can't even take a dog carcass home to my father. So he put the dog carcass home. And he goes, he says, Father, I failed. He said, what happened? He said, I couldn't find anybody in the whole city less than me. He said, now you're ready to teach. Now you're ready to teach. That's that madrasa that said you shouldn't see anybody as less than you. You say, no, but you don't understand, akhi. I prayed at the masjid this morning. He didn't pray at the masjid this morning. My hijab is spot on. She has four hairs hanging out. Of course I'm better than her. What good does it do for you to judge other people? What good does it do for you to think that you're better than other people? All it's going to do is bring kibr into your heart. Allah save us from that. Always assume people are better than you. So he should have a good opinion of Allah and a good opinion of the servants of Allah. Try to always see the glass as half full. And I'll leave you with one last story. This is the last thing that I'm going to say. Because some of you may have heard everything I've said and think to yourself, you know, you just don't know how hard my life is. You don't understand what it's like to be going through the difficulty that I'm going through. And you're absolutely 100% correct. I have no idea what it's like to be going through what you're going through. And you also don't know what it's like to be going through what the person next to you is going through. And they don't know what it's like to be going through what the person four seats down from them is going through. And that's exactly why I started by saying each and every one of us is on a unique journey. So it's not about me understanding what you're going through or you understanding what I'm going through. It's not about that. It's about us recognizing that Allah is in control. But let's just assume for the sake of argument that your life is horrible. Your life is horrible. It could not be any worse. It couldn't possibly be any worse. You say, no, what? And pardon the expression, I'm hesitant to say this because of some of the people in the crowd, but I don't know if you guys know people speak in acronyms now. Like I was sitting with a staff member of mine And she asked me, is such and such going to happen on such and such a day? I said, I'm not sure. She said, okay, JW. I said, JW? I thought she meant the JW Marriott. She said, JW? She said, yeah, just wondering. I said, just say just wondering, JW. JW. Now people, someone says something funny, you say, LOL. You don't even laugh. Sorry, LOL. Someone says something silly, SMH. Shake my head. There's one FML, which I won't translate. It doesn't stand for formidable Muslim laughter. That's not what it stands for. I'm not going to translate it. F my life, FML. So for example, Ya Allah, ha, can you come over for dinner? No, I can't, FML. No, seriously. I bet you, Habib Omar's not coming, FML. Whatever, you fill in the blanks, FML. F my life, really? No, really, think about that for a second. Really? The plane's delayed, FML. My shoe's untied, FML. They're out of whatever, FML. Anything that happens, F my life. Think about that for a second. Okay, khalas, FML. SubhanAllah. The smallest thing happens, what? Forget. And it's not just said for forget. Forget my life. You say, couldn't get any worse. FML. Nasallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's not what a Muslim thinks, right? But let's just say that you live in an FML type of situation. I mean, it couldn't be any worse. It couldn't possibly be any worse. Someone says, you know what? I cannot believe Habib Omar, Hafidullah, didn't come to the thing. Well, did you reflect upon the fact that Habib Omar was 9 years old when he lost his father? Did you reflect upon the number of Habib Omar's teachers and loved ones who he saw persecuted by the secularists and by the communists? Did you reflect upon the fact that Habib Omar went to the masjid with his father when he was 9 years old and came back with his shawl and never saw him again? And what it means for him to lose his uncle? Did any of us even have enough compassion? We say, no, I paid 15 Singapore dollars. Habib Omar better, Habib Omar doesn't work for you. He doesn't work for me. He's mourning his uncle's passing, rahimahullah. We should, our hearts go out to them. We shouldn't be thinking about ourselves. Habib Omar didn't come. FML. F simply Islam too. Astaghfirullah. They did all this hard work. We say, Jazahum Allah khair. MashaAllah. May Allah forgive us. Say Ameen. The final story. Imagine that your life smells like death. It could not be any worse. Your life as a carcass is horrible. It's just horrible. And then think for a moment about Jesus alayhi salam, walking with his companions. And they come across a carcass. And they see this carcass, and the disciples said, Ma atyanahu. Oh, how horrible it stinks. Ma atyanahu. It smells so bad. What did Jesus say? Ma abyada asnana. Look how white its teeth are. Are you all listening to me? Ma abyada asnana. Look how white its teeth are. That's what they call the silver lining. You know the silver lining? Meaning what? Can you find something that's good? Can you find something to be grateful for? Can you find something that you can say, SubhanAllah, maybe X, Y, and Z didn't go the way I wanted it to go, but A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W is perfect. And that's the reality. Most things are beautiful, and there's a few things that aren't the way that we like them to be. I pray that Allah help us realize what we're talking about, Ya Rabbil Alameen. May Allah help us understand this, Ya Rabbil Alameen. May Allah make His people who truly submit to His will, Ya Arhamar Rahimin. Ay wallahi. So it's more about submitting to and navigating ourselves and having good adab with Allah's plan than it is understanding it. and the glass is half full, but we have to strive and work really hard to see it. As such, أسأل الله تعالى لي ولكم كمال التوفيق وأسأله أن يمن علي وعليكم بتوبة النصوح يا رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعفو منكم.
Thank you very much, Ustad Usama Cannon. And like now, I'd like to invite you and, of course, our managing director from Simply Islam, Muhammad Nasir, to be up on stage where we are going to proceed on with the question and answer segment. Now, to those of you who have any questions, all you have to do is just SMS your questions right now to 90703200. And our two guests up on stage, Ustad Usama Cannon and Managing Director of Simply Islam, Muhammad Nasir, will be happy and pleased to answer your questions, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it was a very enlightening sharing session by Ustaz Usama Cannon on the subject of understanding God's plan. Alhamdulillah, I would like to also thank various Habaibs who are, and family members of Habib Omar bin Hafiz who are here. I think his Habib Omar's son has just landed as well, so I think he's trying to make his way here, inshallah, Habib Muhammad bin Omar. See some people coming. Okay. Anyway, this is not a stage thing that we thought of the subject, understanding God's plan, and then we made it such that Habib Omar didn't come, so that we can learn about understanding God's plan. But it's also a lot. It's a journey for myself as well. This is the first time that it's happening to us in Simply Islam that a speaker could not make it. It happened before when I was in another center when Hamza Yusuf didn't come for a lecture, Sheikh Hamza Yusuf. So it's a second experience for me actually. But in any way, we don't have much time. I'm opening up for a few questions that hopefully are pertinent to the subject. And I'm already starting to get some questions. It's an interesting question. This person is asking, how do you reconcile understanding God's plan with actions on our part to make things better or inaction completely?
Bismillah. I don't understand.
Okay.
What is the question?
That means, should we do?
Should we do nothing or should we act? We should act. That's the answer.
Good. Yeah, I like this Q&A.
I mean, because I think the question's almost, it's a good question, but I think the frame is one that I just think we could maybe look at things differently, because we know that if we don't do anything, nothing is going to happen. كُلٌ مُيَسُرُونِ مَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. Everybody has been facilitated for that which they were created. And we know that we as human beings have been given a limited free will, and that we've been given the ability to do things. So if we don't do anything, nothing will come about. And that's not because Allah needs us to do things. It's because He created a world that has means. He created asbab, and His good manners with Allah to take the asbab. So if I'm thirsty, I don't just sit back and say, I'm thirsty. And then say, oh Allah will just quench my thirst. The good manners, good adab with Allah is to drink the water. You've heard the story of the man who is standing in front of his house as a flood is coming. And someone comes to him and says, there's a flood. And he says, Allah, God will save me. And then the water rises a little bit and he gets on the roof. And a person comes by in a little boat and says, you should get in the boat because there's a flood coming. You're going to drown. He said, God will save me. And then later on, they send a helicopter and they put down the rope ladder and they say, get on the helicopter, you're going to drown. He says, God will save me. And then he drowns. And then he's raised on the day of judgment. It's just a story. It's not like a hadith or anything.
He's raised on the day of judgment, and he says to God, why didn't you save me? He said, I sent you a car, I sent you a boat, I sent you a helicopter. You didn't take them. Meaning, Allah created means, so it's good manners with Allah to take the means. It doesn't mean that he can't do it without means. He created Adam from clay, created Eve from Adam, created Jesus from Mary, created us from our parents. So he showed us he could do it any way he likes to do it, but he willed that there's means. So it's just good adab with Allah to take the asbab. It's not because he needs them to do what he wants to do, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Wallahu a'lam.
I have a bunch of questions, some even on fiqh, which I'm not going to share here. Do you want to do this?
Go ahead and read it.
Okay, this is an SMS I received. I have a friend, a youth leader in an Islamic community. He's been awesome, gather a lot of youth, but there's a problem, people he dislike, he won't invite people for gathering, push us away. What can a weak person do when Islam has been like a mainstream entertainment where people follow blindly just because he's awesome and he's able to gather many youth of Muslims?
Well, you know, when people are doing work in the community, there's a saying, lead, follow, or get out of the way. Meaning, you know, be in a position where you're leading other people to do good. Follow people that are doing good or get out of the way. We shouldn't waste our time criticizing other people and what they're doing. If they're doing good, support them in it. If they're making mistakes, give them good advice and encourage them to do better. And if not, then leave people alone. And remember that Allah's earth is vast. If there's a gathering that is not suitable for you, then you're welcome to have your own gathering, assuming that you've sought the counsel of your elders and your teachers and your leaders. Yeah. We do have to be careful of making our communities into like cliques where people aren't welcome. We should try to collaborate and work with one another. But if people are not suiting what we prefer, then just move on. But don't busy yourself with other people and what they're doing. And give advice in privacy. Don't feel like you need to publicly have this conversation. Advise someone privately. And we have to be people who are willing to take advice and to give good advice. And may Allah make that easy. Wallahu a'lam.
I'm putting a couple of questions also together. When we cry or we put blame on ourselves because of some things that happen, does that mean that we are not pleased with Allah's decree?
The ulama said, rahimahumullah, that feeling grief does not indicate displeasure with Allah's decree. And the proof of that is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam buried his son Ibrahim. The companion said, O Messenger of Allah, are you crying? And he said, these are the tears of a lover for his beloved, because it was his child. And so it's a natural thing to feel grief. It's a natural thing to be saddened. But he says, Ya O Ibrahim, indeed the eye weeps and the heart is saddened, but we do not say except that which pleases Allah. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ simultaneously grieved for the loss of his loved one, but was pleased with Allah Ta'ala's decree. And we have to be really careful as a community that we create a dichotomy between, that we not create a dichotomy between faith and processing. In other words, people process difficulty and grief through a number of different emotive channels. They might be, it might be temporary despair, or it might be anxiety, it might be anger, it might be sadness. Those are all natural human experiences. But how one responds based on them is the real question. When the Prophet ﷺ said, do not get angry, la taghdab, he's not going to tell us to do something that's impossible. So it doesn't mean don't experience anger. Experiencing anger is natural. Reacting from a place of anger is what we're being cautioned against. So similarly, if one is grieved, one is saddened, it's natural to feel sad. But not reacting from that place and leading to a place where you have gone to the length of despairing from Allah's mercy, or having a bad opinion of Allah, or, God forbid, even leaving your belief because you didn't like the way that a thing felt. So in other words, there's not a dichotomy between either submitting or processing, but they're one, they're related. And that's why we have to make sure that this conversation is happening here for us as individuals, first and foremost, realizing that we're going to all have that journey. You know, wallahu a'lam.
Question or comment is from a parent probably, and he or she is asking about what are the ways that we can do to nurture our children so that and shield our children in regards to God's plan with their lives and our lives.
Yeah, I mean, that deserves a conference, if not, you know, a doctoral study, because it's a very serious and weighty question, and there's not a tweetable answer for that one. There's not. How do we nurture our children? But there are a few things that we can make sure that we're mindful of. Number one, look at your example and know that your children are watching you, even if you don't think they are. And know that they're going to imitate you, even if they don't want to. They're going to end up doing the things and saying the things and thinking the way that you do. So number one, look at yourself. Number two, spend quality time with them. Quality time does not necessarily mean just eating. Spend quality time where you have a space when you can actually have meaningful conversations with your children. Number three, ask questions as much, if not more, than you make statements. The Prophet ﷺ used to ask children questions. When Abu Umair's birdie died, he said, Ya Abu Umair, ma fa'ala nughayr. Oh, Abu Umair, what happened to the bird? What did the birdie do? Meaning he invited him to think about the fact that the bird died. The Prophet ﷺ used to ask questions to the young people to make them think. We tend to make statements. It's this, it's that. You have to think this. You have to invite them to think. And let it be known that you are also open to what they think. And I know that this may be difficult for some of us culturally or personally, but it's from the prophetic way to also allow for the children to speak and to ask them what's going on and be authentic in that. Now, the last thing I would say is to be really mindful of the company that they're keeping, realizing that company today also includes online suhbah, meaning who they're keeping company with online, and that's something that's difficult to do. Finally, pray for them ardently and passionately, especially in the last third of the night, and weep to Allah and pray that Allah protect them. May Allah protect all of our children, Ya Rabbil Alameen.
I have actually quite a number of SMS, which is actually reflecting on the boat story and also the story of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Like when Angel Jibril came and he did not accept, and how do we relate this to, like, you know, the stories? Do you have an opinion on that?
How do we relate what?
When Sayyidina Ibrahim, when he was approached by Angel Jibril, should I, you know, to help you? And he said, no, this is Allah's will and blah. And then you said earlier on about the boat story, that Allah says, I send you this, I send you this.
Well, they're two different stories.
Obviously.
Yeah, they're two different stories. That's the answer.
Yeah. Inshallah.
Well, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he totally embodies submission. When his Lord said to him, Aslim, submit, he said, I submit to the Lord of the worlds. So Ibrahim alayhi salam is looking with absolute tawheed, complete, total, monotheistic understanding, seeing Allah alone. So even Jibril alayhi salam, he asked him, does he need anything? He says, not from you. So for Sayyidina Ibrahim, he has submitted to Allah in a way that even the means, in this case Gabriel, he didn't say, yes, please ask Allah to take me away from this tribulation. He so acquiesced to Allah's promise that he doesn't need anything even from Jibril alayhi salam. The man with the boat is not Ibrahim. So Allah didn't, and first of all, the boat story is just a story. It's not a hadith. But if you were to assume that the boat guy was a real guy, he's not a prophet. And he, you know, he didn't get saved. He drowned. Ibrahim, Allah said, be cool and be peaceful. The other guy, he's just a story guy and he doesn't really exist. And it didn't really happen. So next time I won't tell that story.
Okay, we're coming to a close, which is, I think, something important. Maybe you can advise. Quite a number of people are asking about this husnudhan, like what are the amal and what are the things that we can do to develop this husnudhan, and maybe we can share some.
There's something in psychology called the fundamental attribution error. And what that is our tendency as people to assume about other people the worst. So, for example, you and I both take the same exam, the same test. We both pass the test. I say to myself that I passed the test because I studied hard and because I'm intelligent, but I say that you passed the test because it was easy. But we both took the same test. You and I both take the same test and we both fail it. I say that I failed it because it was hard, but you failed it. Why? Because you didn't study hard enough. In other words, it's a fundamental error in the way we think that we attribute the negativity about other people and assume the best about ourselves. So understand that this idea of husn al-dhan begins in the way we think, how we think about other people. When you look at people, challenge that error, challenge that erroneous tendency by assuming good about people. Always try to interpret things in a way that even challenge the outward frame and say, oh, maybe there's something I'm not seeing here. If you don't, you get yourself into really problematic situations. I was once leaving a masjid in San Francisco that's in a neighborhood called the Tenderloin. If you ever come to San Francisco, make sure that you don't get a hotel in the Tenderloin. People go online and they say, I'm going to San Francisco, and they find the cheapest hotels and they just book the hotel, but it's the worst area, one of the worst areas in the country, but definitely the worst area in the whole city. Ironically, there's like 4 masjids and like 300 halal restaurants all in that neighborhood. So there's all these Muslims and there's a lot of homeless people and what have you. We're coming out of the masjid one day and this old bum looking fellow, black guy, covered in kind of, you know, this homeless person, he walks up to me and he says, can you help me out? It didn't even occur to my mind anything beside the fact that I said, I'm sorry, I didn't have any money on me. The brother with me, who spoke Arabic, he says to me, لا تبالي بهذا هو من أصحاب الشارع خلي بس. He says, don't pay him any mind. He's just a what? A bum. Just خلي. Don't even pay him any mind. The guy, it's a true story. The bum says to him, اتقي لا. Wallahi. He says to him, اتقي لا in Arabic. He says, يوم أدفن في قبري لن تجيب عني شيئا. He says, when I'm buried in my grave, you're not going to answer for me. He says, يوم أقف بين يدي الله لن تجيب عني شيئا. He says, when I'm standing before Allah, you're not going to answer for me. The man says to him, العفو منك أنا ما علمت أنك تتكلم العربية. He says, I'm sorry, I didn't know you spoke Arabic. Which, Allah يسامح. يعني he did, the point is what? It doesn't matter whether he speaks Arabic or not. He's a human being. لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. We have ennobled the human being. So anybody that you see, no matter what they're doing, they're Bani Adam. They're the child of a prophet. Adam was a prophet. Anybody you see, no matter what they're doing, they're a human being. So look at people through that lens. So I would say what? Try to see things through that lens. Try to look at other people and force yourself. Don't fall into the thing of, oh, everyone's better than me. Oh, everyone's, because then it can become like a psychological trip. But it's, no, really, it's like, oh my God, I'm horrible and everyone's great. No, just think good about people. Ahsan dhannik, just have a good opinion. Oh, you who believe, ijtanibu kathiran min adhan. Inna ba'da dhani itham. Oh, you who believe, avoid much of conjecture. Much of conjecture is sinful. In other words, you don't know what's up with people. It doesn't mean that if you see somebody doing something wrong, a person drinking alcohol, you say, oh, Allahu A'lam, alcohol is haram. You say what? It doesn't mean that you say, oh, alcohol is halal. You say, that's something that is haram. Maybe the person is struggling. May Allah help them. Have a good opinion, even of a person you see doing wrong. It doesn't mean change the rules, but just try to cultivate a positive attitude and a non-judgmental attitude about people while maintaining discernment. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Shukran. I've come to the end of the Q&A, but we have not the end of the event. I'm going to invite... are you going to say something, Rafiq? No. Go ahead. Yeah.